Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to have this opportunity to worship and to honor our Lord. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Appreciate the comments that have continued to come back to us about the rotation of speakers on Sunday morning and what we're doing on Sunday night, hearing from a number of different men here in the congregation. I want to reassure you, though, this is not a permanent arrangement. We are still working toward bringing someone here on a full-time basis to work with us as an evangelist alongside of David and all of us, and a great deal of work that we need to do. I want to tell you that we'd love to share with you more about where we are. At times we feel kind of awkward about the fact that only the elders really have a great deal of knowledge about who we're talking to and the efforts that are being made, but you can imagine with men and their families and other churches and places that sometimes that type of discretion is very necessary, and yet we feel kind of a burden of not being able to tell you more. We'd love to share some of the things that are going on and the progress that's being made. We have kind of narrowed things down to one particular individual at the moment, but you never know how these things may turn out in the end. But in the meanwhile, we're appreciative of the attention that you give us. I look forward to these opportunities personally. I think that a person who preaches the gospel needs to be enthusiastic about the opportunities that you get, but also there's just the fact that it does you a great deal of good when you have a chance to think through the Word of God and be prepared to be able to speak it to other people on occasion like this. This is the first Sunday in the month of January, the first Sunday of a brand new year, and so I'm sure there's still kind of this thought about resolutions out there. And if you think about the idea of a New Year's resolution, a resolution has at the base of it some degree of confidence that change is possible. That you can make a dramatic change perhaps in your life during the course of the year if you make the right kind of resolution and decision about it. But over the years, I've talked to some Christians that I've concluded that in their own mind, they no longer believe that they can really make the changes that they need to make in their lives. I'm not talking about individuals in the world. I'm talking about Christians who really have a question in their mind. Can they make the change that they know that they need to make, perhaps to overcome some temptation they continue to face, perhaps to get past some trial in life, to make a moral change in their character? They've just lost confidence in it. So sometimes we have to ask the question of ourselves, is real change possible? I think at the heart of the gospel is this message that God can take the worst kind of sinner, an individual whose life in no way reflects the will of God, and yet over time, through the power of God's word, through the work that God does, and through the influence of others, and the decision that that person makes, a dramatic change can occur. They can become a totally different individual. And we see that as we're going to look this morning throughout a number of passages. The initial thought for this lesson, by the way, I know exactly where it happened. It doesn't always happen this way. As you're thinking about what can I talk about and all. But a lot of this kind of came about because of a blessing in my life over the last 4 months. About 4 months ago, a young man called me and pointed out that he really needed to make a change in his life. He'd moved to Atlanta, had very first real job in his life, and he was thinking back over his conduct when he was in college. He was a Christian, but he knew that he had not lived a life in college that was really reflective of God's will. And here he's in a different environment. Is he going to go back into the same habits with the same kinds of friends and the practices that perhaps were not characteristic of what God wants a Christian to be? And so he was looking for help. He wanted to make a change. And we met for breakfast, and we've met virtually nearly every week since then for a Bible study. And now there are a number of other men here that have kind of gathered together on a weekly basis. And we've studied through the book of James. We've studied through 1 Peter. But during one of those studies, there are a couple of men in that group that have gathered on those Wednesday mornings usually, that I knew had made very dramatic changes in their life. That they were different completely today as servants of God than what they had been even when they were first Christians. They began to talk about the fact that in the first year or so as a Christian, they hadn't truly repented of everything they needed to. They were There were still influences in their life that they needed to put aside. And so I began to ask a question with it. Well, what was the key? What helped you to really change and to become what you are today? And they began to relate some very practical things that had happened. Kind of a little bit of the story of how they began to make some changes in their life. And the more I listened, I was taking notes. That's a sermon right there. The whole outline was given to me in a moment. So in many ways, this sermon is easy to put together. And I want to tell you some of the things that they told me in regard to change. It's important for us to believe that change is possible, especially for all of us to believe that, because this morning I also want to tell you about our theme for this coming year. This being the first Sunday, again, it's important for us to think about what we're going to focus on as a congregation this year. Look over at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In verse 14, here's a verse that we'll use, but I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this theme in just a second. But listen to this. The statement is made in verse 14 of chapter 4 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're going to read verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now, this morning you will find a number of handouts in the foyer, sheet of paper, I think they're orange, if I'm not mistaken, that tells you what this theme is, but elaborates a little more perhaps than we've done with our themes in the past. Because during this year, 2008, we're going to challenge each other to become full grown in Christ, no longer to be children, in a number of different areas. And so this handout will help you to find some passages to read and to think through how we're going to no longer be children, for example, in our knowledge and wisdom. We're going to understand the Word better this year. Understand some of the harder passages and not just have a surface knowledge of the Word of God, but a much deeper knowledge. To increase in our care for others, and of course that sounds a lot like our theme from last year. We don't want to completely just put that aside. But we don't want to be children anymore in the way that we care for others, both within this church and outside in the world. To be able to, in a more mature way, reach them and help them. Perhaps be individuals that aren't receiving as much help in the future as what we're giving. There's also the desire that we would no longer be children in our strength and in our endurance. To be able to face temptations and overcome them in a stronger way. I think this year, 2008, is going to carry for a lot of us a great deal of trials and difficulties. Perhaps in an economic sense. And we need to be ready for that. And we need to be mature in our spiritual abilities to face the difficulties of life. There's also a desire that we would grow in regard to our vision. You can imagine how children sometimes are very short-sighted in things. Well, we want to be more mature in the way that we see things and approach things in this life. All of these will be part of our theme for this year. But in regard to our subject this morning about is real change possible, think about the way that the Scriptures uses this image of change, this image of a child growing into a fully mature individual. Now, we witness that in our own lives. We see young children make a dramatic physical change. I can still remember vividly the first moment that I held Matt in my hands, this little bitty baby. And the excitement of that, but he was so small and so tiny. Of course, all of you know now, I have to look up to that young man. Here he's about 5 inches taller than me. What a change, physically, over time, that we witness in the lives of our children as they become adults. But the Bible is telling us that the same kind of change can happen for us, spiritually, over time. We make this dramatic change from being children to fully mature individuals. There are a lot of other ways in which it tells us that real change, dramatic change, is possible. It does it through examples. You know the example of Paul, how he described himself in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 13 to 15. He described himself at the end of that as being the chief of sinners, just the worst kind of person, because he recalled what he had done before. He described how that it was only by the grace of Christ that he had been saved. But before that, back in verse 13, he talked about how he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And the point is, Paul is saying, I'm not those things anymore. That's what used to characterize me. But I'm not that way now. Some type of change had happened. Of course, we know that for Paul, it really was a dramatic change. Even his name had changed. When he was a persecutor, he was known as Saul. In the third chapter of Philippians, he talked about all these great things that once had characterized his life in terms of physical accomplishments and how important, in a sense, he had been. But in verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Those things are in the past. They're done with. And instead, he says in verse 9, indeed, I also count all things lost. I'm reading from verse 8, but look down verse 9. Be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So that's my goal now. I've changed my perspective. Now my perspective is I want to be found in Christ. Those other things don't matter anymore. But, you know, it's easy to say, well, in Paul's case, there is a change. It is dramatic. But still, he was a man who had already made up his mind before to please God. He was just mistaken about how to do that. And he does talk about the fact that he had lived in all good conscience. And he needed to know that there was a different way, that he wasn't pleasing God. But once he knew it, there's no hesitation on his part. And so he may not seem like that much of a good example to us in terms of making a real change in our moral character. But think about the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, related to them and reminded them of what many of them had been in the past. And you know the list. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, he speaks of them as having been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You know, can you make a worse list? Can you think of individuals who were more deeply involved in the sin in their life? Those that were extortioners and thieves, those that were homosexuals, those that were involved in fornication. He says, that's what you were. But look at verse 11. He says, but such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's the expectation for them that that's not what characterizes their life anymore, that they're different. And then they've been made holy by the working of God, and they needed to live in a different fashion. And I take it that they were, even at that point in time, despite the difficulties you'll find in the church in Corinth. There are a lot of others, though. We don't have time to go through them, but particularly think about some of the people that Jesus worked with. Who did Jesus put his focus on when he was here on this earth? He talks about the fact that he went to the sinners because those were the ones that were sick. He was the great physician. He went to heal them. Why would he go to those that were deeply involved in sin unless there was this possibility that their lives could be changed completely? And so you think about him with the woman at the well. And the woman there in the house of Simon, the Pharisee. And you know that both of those women were viewed as being of the worst kind of character. And yet, he spent a great deal of time with them. Care and love. You think about a man like Matthew. We don't often think about this. But the scriptures speak of a tax collector as being somebody who's viewed as just the worst kind of person. And there's Matthew, a tax collector that most of the Jews would not have wanted anything to do with. Matthew becomes an apostle. Jesus could work with anyone. And if their heart was open, you could see this kind of dramatic change happening in their life. There are a number of scriptures also, though, that tell us the kind of change that can happen. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2. Here Paul says to the Romans, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to especially pay attention in this passage to the fact that we're being told that there is a place for us. There's a role for us in this change that can take place in our life. Sometimes you hear people explain that because of the depraved nature of man, because of the fallen nature of man, that we are so wicked that it is impossible for us to have any involvement in a change. that God, through His power, through His Holy Spirit, will have to completely do the working from within and make us into a different individual. Now, we sometimes don't put enough attention to the work that God does in making us into different individuals. But nevertheless, it's important for us to understand that the notion that God does it all from within through His Spirit, and we're not involved in the process of change, is completely wrong. This passage is a commandment to Christians to be transformed in the renewing of their mind. They're going to do this. This word transformed is interesting. In the Greek, it's a word, I'm sure I'll mispronounce it, metamorpho. I meant to put it on the screen, I forgot, because as soon as you see it, you'll recognize a word out of it. You'll recognize metamorphosis comes from that word. And it's the idea of a complete change in form. But here he's talking about it happening from within. It's a complete remaking. A metamorphosis is what is expected here. The same word is used of Jesus when he was transfigured on the mountain. That idea of something just different, completely different, that you could see. And here it's taking place in the renewing of our mind. But there's a role for us. We need to do this in order to prove, to demonstrate what is the perfect will of God. Another passage is found in this Ephesians chapter 4, from where we've drawn our theme for the year. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, the commandment is made to, again, to Christians, that they would put off concerning their former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So first of all, you have this image of putting off an old man and putting on an entirely new man. Again, this idea of a real change taking place. But also there's this word to be renewed. This word means to be made different. Not just new in a sense of time, but new in a sense of character. A different kind of person is the idea of being renewed. So, if real change is possible, then what was the advice that I was given? What did I hear from these men who, I would tell you, have made tremendous changes and are great examples for us here? There were four things I carried away from that conversation, four essentials for profound change to really happen in the life of an individual who wants to be made more and more into the image of Christ. The first thing that I was told is that there needed to be some kind of a persistent, strong voice of teaching. They looked back to that time period when they were already a Christian, and yet there were still activities in their life and things they were involved in and friends that they were with that were leading them away from Christ. But in every case, there was always someone who served as a strong voice of telling them what was right and reminding them of the kind of person that they needed to be. It might have been a parent. It might have been a new Christian friend. I had a conversation recently with someone who pointed out that there was an elderly woman in the church where they were who just kept asking the right kinds of questions to point out that there was a difference between what they were doing and what God expected of them. And hearing that was essential, that there was some way or another for them to be reminded of that. In the infancy of our relationship with Christ, there's often a conflict in that we persist in some of the behavior that we're really supposed to be leaving behind. What we need is a voice there that points out the conflict between what we are and what we've committed ourselves to be. And in this case, they could remember certain people who'd really served that way. One man told me that this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we were reading through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 4, there was this passage beginning with verse 3 that for him, he kept going back to and reading over and over, and it served as a reminder, you're not yet what you really ought to be. It says here, "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account of him to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. A couple of things in that passage in particular I'll draw your attention to. First of all, there was this idea of having spent enough of our past life. There was a recognition, and sooner or later you got to recognize this, you've gone long enough without making the change that you need to make. Now's the time. And this passage kind of draws us to that thought. Got this past conduct, it may be continuing on in life, but enough's enough. You got to think that way. And so Peter reminds us, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing this. But there was another thing too that came out. It was this point that in regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. I was told repeatedly that those who come to Christ from a sinful background have friends in the world who continue to influence them. And it would be hard not to listen to them. And after all, think about an individual who comes to Christ from a very sinful background. And they've had friends and associations for a long time. Those are their friends. Those are individuals who you would think, they know me the best. They understand me. They remember back when we... How do you just suddenly cut off connection with those friends? Those people who know you and who have cared about you in the past and yet recognize they're really a bad influence over you. That's not an easy thing to do. But more to say about that a little bit later on in the lesson. But you can appreciate why that would be difficult. And yet, this passage is clear. Those individuals will tell you things that will pull you back away from Christ. And real change, it's important for us to understand the kind of influence that they're having over. You know, I think there's also, though, in this passage and in the thoughts here about this first point, that there was this clear voice. There's a message to those of us who might serve as that kind of a voice. Sometimes we're very hesitant with someone who's just, especially someone who's newly a Christian, and you're worried about the conduct of their life. You're afraid to kind of push them too hard. And it's important not to do that. There's a number of passages of Ephesians 4 in verse 29 comes to mind that talks about us being careful about the things that we say, telling us that we should only say that which is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. We worry about, am I saying the right thing? Am I pushing them too hard? But nevertheless, there is a place for making it clear that when you've become a child of God, God expects a certain conduct and help them see the contrast between what they're doing in a loving and in a kind way, and yet nevertheless, to help to be that voice that a change needs to take place. But there was a second essential that was pointed out, and that is that they needed to see a real example or real examples living this new life. It was so essential for them that they found individuals who were doing what they needed to do and doing it firmly with a great deal of faithfulness, who had made similar changes in their life. Now, we've already looked at some examples from the Bible. Paul would be a great example, but again, I think we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, you know, there's a man who had abilities way beyond ours. You know, I'm nothing like Paul, so he's not a good example for me. And the Corinthians are a great example in the fact that they made such a dramatic change in terms of their moral character. You know, how many Corinthians do you know by name? How well do you know the Corinthians? It's a little difficult to take that example and really make it personal to you because you don't know a lot about them. How did they do the things that they did? Some of the other examples in the New Testament of people who made such dramatic change, there's only just such a small amount of information even given about them. And what they were telling me was they needed to know real people who've gone through this, who've done what they want to be able to do in making these changes. And I heard repeatedly the value of knowing somebody like that. Look over at the fifth chapter of James. There's an interesting passage in James 5. When James ends the book with these quick statements at the end, sometimes it's rather difficult to figure out all that might be involved in these verses. For example, in James chapter 5, In verse 6, I actually want to read to you from the English Standard Version where it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." There's a lot involved in that passage. But I think part of what James is trying to get across is that there is this mutual responsibility for each other and for our conduct before God. There's a value in confessing our sins to others. Now, usually we think about that from the standpoint of, I'm going to confess my sins because I need you to know I'm struggling and I'm having a difficult time, and therefore by saying that to you, perhaps in turn, you will help me. And indeed, this passage talks about praying for one another. It says, confess your sins one to another. I think there's this idea that we share the fact that none of us are perfect, and that we have sins, and that we all need to be working on them and to be able to explain some of the struggle we've been through and how we've overcome it. But in practical terms, this is not always that easy to do. There are sins in my past. I don't want to talk about them anymore. And in fact, I think in good discretion sometimes, it's best not to bring back up to light things that have happened in the past. But there is a place for us as Christians who've worked hard to overcome certain temptations and difficulties and trials in life, to look and to find others who are now struggling with what we've worked hard to try to overcome, and to share with them, I've been there. I've had that problem. This is what helped me. This is what people told me. These are the verses that I read. This is how God helped me to overcome that, and it can happen. It's important for individuals to have real examples in their life. And so while sometimes it may be difficult to put this principle to work, it's important. What I heard was they need to know success stories. As they're struggling and wanting to change, they need to know there are people who've been through exactly what they've been through. And I want to tell you this morning, in a group here of this size, if you only knew all of the stories here, I'm sure I only know just a small portion of what individuals here have gone through in their life, but I know so many examples that I appreciate what people have done to make themselves into the image of God through His help and through the help of others. And a person who comes to us for the first time and is struggling with sin, they don't know all of those stories. They don't know us. They don't understand that there are others here who've done this and managed to be a different person. And we need to find ways to let these success stories be known. But none of that matters unless you make a real, complete, personal decision to change. And what I heard from these individuals was that, you know, a period of time would go on in which you wanted to do better, you know you needed to, they were already Christians, but there's this need to eventually decide enough's enough, like that passage we've already read in 1 Peter 4, and make a real decision to change. I've thought, even in my own life, about periods of time in which I've done so well on the outside, and yet really, there's something that needs to be worked on. And eventually, you got to make a decision. Now's the time. Can't play with this anymore. Real change needs to take place. I don't think profound change in the life of any of us will happen just overnight. It's kind of a rare thing where you see somebody just one day they're like this, the next day they're totally different. They don't even feel the effect of the temptation from before. That's kind of a rare thing. It takes time. But the decision to change can take place in a moment. A real profound decision that's permanent, that hangs with us, can be made in a moment and then carried out. I think about the prodigal son over in the 15th chapter of Luke, if you'll turn with me over there. You know the story of this individual, how that he had gone and just completely wasted his life in the manner in which he lived. But I want to draw your attention to verse 17 in Luke 15. First of all, there's this statement that says, "But when he came to himself." Isn't that the way that it often is? We need to make a change, and we just keep going on in our life and allowing sin to rule over. But eventually, you got to come to yourself. You got to come to your senses. And that's what he did. He came to himself. But It goes on to say that when he did that, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then he made a decision of something he was going to do. And it says in verse 18, I will arise, go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's the kind of decision that we often need to make in almost these same kind of words. He says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him I've done wrong and I'm going to tell him that I'm not even worthy to be his son. And he did it. He went back. He went to his father, ready to simply be a servant in the house and no longer be treated as a son. What's also interesting to me about this passage in verse 20, when he goes back, before he can even really get up to the house, it's apparent that his father is going to treat him as a son. Everything he needs is going to be provided for him. But I want you to look at verse 21. He didn't waver from his decision. Despite the fact that he could already be a son, he understood he still needed to repent and he needed to do something. And he kept his decision. In verse 21, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. You can imagine how different his life was from that moment on. Because he made this decision. Enough was enough. It was time to go back to his father. I think the essence of this decision is found in 1 Peter 4. Someone pointed out in this passage that here it says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's what our decision is all about. That first of all, we're going to be like the mind of Christ. We're going to arm ourselves with this. We're going to put on a different mindset and no longer live for the will of men in the wrong kind of behavior, but instead we're going to live for the will of God. Similar to Romans, the sixth chapter, particularly in verse 10, having already talked about individuals having been baptized so that their sins are forgiven, here in verse 10 it says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You got to think about the fact that I'm going to no longer be like I once was. The time has come for me to make this change, and I'm going to think of myself as just simply being dead to sin because now I'm a child of God. And so he goes on to give, and you'll notice again the responsibility we have. Don't present yourself, your members, in verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. But there was a fourth essential that they mentioned. And that was that it was so important for them to make connections with other Christians, to get to know others. And you look back at this list, think again about the fact, how is it that you could have this voice in your head all the time from someone who's saying, you're not living right, you're not doing all that you need to do, if you're not with Christians? If you don't come and worship in a setting such as this, and have an opportunity to listen to sermons and to readings from God's Word and to attend classes where you're constantly reminded, God expects this, you're not doing it. You need to be with Christians in order to have, first of all, this voice that's there. But where else are you going to find these real-life examples if you don't make connections with Christians? A new Christian comes here and watches all of the men that have served today and listens to the stories of the women who've taught these children's classes and of the things they've done to help other people. And they look all around them and they say, these people aren't like me. I'm not anything like this. These righteous, good people. And they have almost the impression that they've always been that way. Well, we know better. We know the changes that have happened in our own life. But they don't know that. And until they begin to make connections with other Christians, they don't see and understand the kinds of real examples that they really need to know about. I want you to look back to our theme from last year in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, because I think it's a reminder to us all of the connection we're supposed to have with each other and why it would be so important to somebody who wants to make a real change in their life. In 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." We didn't use that last year as part of our key verse, but we were so struck by that in our reading. It just seems interesting. He's saying, be serious. Think carefully about this. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to remember, as we read this, think about the context a few verses before, where he was talking about those individuals that are scoffing at your behavior and wondering why you're not living the way that you used to live and running the way that you did with them in the past. But now we have in this context, he says, above all, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's telling us that these connections are essential, not only for someone who needs to make a change, but for those of us who are striving now and are doing all we can to serve God, to meet them, to know them, to be built up by them. We're supposed to serve one another in helping all of us draw closer to God and live more the way that He wants us to live. We need to be reminded of that. But for a person who needs to make a change, how essential it is to have these close connections. Just a couple of last thoughts for you as we draw the lesson to a close. I think it's important to understand that, as we said before, that rarely does change just totally happen in a moment. The reality is that every single one of us still commits sin. John reminds us of that in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. We all have sin in our life. And this whole notion that change could really take place and we could be different, completely different, profoundly different from what we were before, has no meaning at all if God was not a forgiving God. It's only because God is willing to forgive us and because God is a God of grace and mercy and thankfully a God of patience who understands that we're not going to be made complete and whole in a moment. He expects us to work at it and to grow, but nevertheless, He's a God of patience. And we need to be so thankful, every one of us, for that fact. The other thing to remember is that change can go in the opposite direction. You remember that Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 10, about Demas, who he said had forsaken him because he loved this present world. It's just as possible for an individual who's become so righteous and good and striving to serve the Lord can turn around and go back into the world. And how sad it is to think of somebody doing that, and we need to be aware of that. And not think of ourselves in a way that we shouldn't. To think of ourselves with pride, to understand we can change. We must continuously press on to serve God. There are countless individuals in this audience this morning who need to make a change. All of us need to change to some degree. But there are a number here who really need today to make a change and make a dramatic change. Some of you aren't Christians. You're not a child of God, but you already know what to do. You know that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you, in your belief in that, are willing to confess Christ and to repent of your sins, to make that change of mind, to turn your will over to the will of God and be baptized so that this morning your sins can be washed away, what a change that will be in your life. And I know there are individuals here who need to do that. You need to think carefully about doing it now. But there are others who are children of God. And you know the difficulties that you're facing. You know what you're not doing that's right. Why not today make the change that you need to make as we stand and as we sing?